Well, good morning to everybody. It's always a joy to be back and to visit. It kind of feels like our home away from home, and it's good to see all of you out. If you could turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 14, this is going to be our starting point this morning. And again, thank you for the opportunity to come and share. So you're stuck with me for two meetings, so hang in there. Well, the Lord has led me to speak on the topic of the Holy Spirit. It's a doctrine that we just don't hear a lot of teaching on, and therefore, unless we study it on our own, maybe there's some confusion, maybe we're a little hesitant because of the abuse or the false teaching or the confusion surrounding the Holy Spirit in Christian circles today. But I have run across, as we just finished a study in the letter to Titus at Northridge, and there in that study, looking into the Holy Spirit and other ways, the Lord just continues to point me to the Holy Spirit. And so as I was praying about this morning, it became evident that He wanted me to bring some messages on the Holy Spirit. So that will be our topic this morning and this evening, and I trust the Lord will use it for His glory. And so before we read, why don't we just commit our time to the Lord? Once we read, we're going to jump right in and so let's ask His blessing upon His word. Father, we come before You this morning and we give You thanks that we have a Savior in the Lord Jesus. We thank You that He was the Holy One who knew no sin, sinless, beautiful Savior that would come into the world, live that life, die on that cross, and rise again. And thank You that today He's exalted and given the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth. We thank You for Him. And as we've gathered today, Father, around the Word of God, we've come together from all different walks of life, different trials, different burdens, different struggles. And Your Word says in this world we'll have tribulation. But we're thankful that it also says we can be of good cheer, that You have overcome the world. And so we pray this morning that the Holy Spirit, as we study Him, that He would meet the needs of every heart, and that He in His own way would take the word here spoken and work it into our hearts. Give us ears to hear, help us to take it in, and help us to see You even clearer, Lord. But we commit our time to You now and just pray that You would do great things in our midst this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's read just a couple of verses, chapter 14 of John, verse 15. Actually, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper or another comforter, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. The Lord Jesus is in these chapters of John 13 through 16, just comforting. This is the upper room ministry. He's comforting these disciples. He's preparing them for His departure, and He would depart this world by way of the cross, by way of the tomb, and then resurrection, ascension, and so forth. But they didn't know all that was coming. They were troubled, and repeatedly in chapter 14, they're troubled. He's let not your heart be troubled, and so He begins to comfort them, and primarily, He begins to comfort them with the Holy Spirit, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And what you'll find in chapter 14, 15, and 16 is that the Holy Spirit is mentioned some 30 times, referred to some 30 times. And he says that the Spirit would be equal to him. Notice what we just read. I will pray the Father and give you another helper. Another. And that word means the same as or equal to. As my replacement. Another helper. That he's a person. He has a personality. So he's equal to the Lord Jesus. He is God. He is a person. He has a personality. And he would go on, and these three chapters are packed with truths about the Holy Spirit. He would dwell in them forever. He would be their teacher. He would guide them into all truth. He would reveal Christ not only to them, but to the world. He would bring conviction of sin into the hearts of sinners, convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so we don't know how comforting this was. There was certainly some confusion. They didn't see it clearly until Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit of God came at Pentecost. But certainly it had to be comforting for them to know the Holy Spirit is coming. He is coming. The Lord Jesus is going. All would be clear in a few chapters, at least on our end. But so Christ is risen, he's ascended, he's enthroned in glory, and God is in the world. We might say the Spirit of God is in the world in the absence of a rejected Christ. And he is bringing in the harvest. He is working in the hearts of sinners, bringing conviction and revealing Christ. This is his ministry. Some might ask, well, what about the heathen down in the jungles of Africa or the jungles of South America? Well, the answer to that is the Holy Spirit. He is at work in every heart. Scripture says that God would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That he's not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. The Holy Spirit of God is in the world, at work, everywhere, in the lives of everyone. What a wonderful ministry he has. The Holy Spirit is like electricity. Can't see it, but it's powerful, powerful. He's like the wind. And we can't see the wind. We see the effects of the wind. And we see the effects of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. And so, you know, in the news, it's discouraging, isn't it, to watch the news, especially at this time for our country. We're just weakening and weakening. But behind the scenes, the Holy Spirit is bringing in the harvest. And we get glimpses of that. You won't see it on CNN or Fox News, of what God is doing in the world. But souls are being saved. Just, you know, at Camp Mountaintop this summer, how many souls passed from death to life? It was a large number. And you hear about the VBSs and all of the ministries going on all over the world. And we don't hear the number. We don't hear the encouragement. But he is at work. And so this morning and tonight, we're going to cover seven functions of the Holy Spirit. And these are not exhaustive. This is not include everything that he is doing. Absolutely not even close. But these kind of gather together seven of the most important things that we would need clarity on and to be reminded of. And let me give these to you. Now, before we do, let me just say this, that the Holy Spirit is God. He is equal to God. He is a part of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And his number one goal is to draw our focus to Christ, isn't it? That is what he does. He doesn't want the focus on him. He is putting our attention on Jesus Christ, saved or unsaved. You're unsaved, you need Christ. You're saved, you need to have your eyes on Jesus Christ. And this is his ministry. And so we might say this, the Father finds all his delight in the Son. Isn't that true? And so should we. And so I think that as we study the Holy Spirit, we don't want to just live our lives focusing on him, and that's where some get off track. I believe our life as Christians is to be lived focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, but conscious and aware of his ministry, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We can grieve him. We can quench him. He is here. He is in us. He will be with us forever. And these are wonderful truths. But we live our lives as Christians focused on the Lord Jesus and conscious of the Holy Spirit. And so we'll see that as we study this together. Now, these seven functions, I'll list them twice. So if you're writing them down, you can write these down. The first one is the new birth, regeneration. The second one is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The sealing of the believer by the Holy Spirit, number three. Number four, there's the earnest. Some translations may say the guarantee, Ephesians 1. The fifth is the indwelling. The sixth is the anointing or the teaching. And seven is the filling. So we'll do this again. The new birth, the baptism, the sealing, the guarantee or earnest, the indwelling, the anointing, and the filling. Now, as we study this morning and this evening, primarily what we're going to study this morning is the new birth. And this evening we'll focus the most of our time on the filling, because the new birth really encapsulates all of this, all of these. But the filling is what we need in our Christian lives to understand how does that work, because there's some confusion there in Christian circles. Now, if we were to divide these, there are some that deal with our position as a believer, and there are some that deal with our experience as a believer. In other words, there are some that you don't feel, you'd never know that would be true of you if God hadn't told us in His Word. And so we look at the new birth, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the sealing of the believer. Did you feel that sealing? Whew. Did you feel that? No, you never feel that. Did you feel that baptism? Whew. No, you don't feel it. It's not something you feel. It is something that we understand God does when the sinner believes on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. The Spirit is the earnest or the guarantee. We'll look at that later. Those are dealing with our position. These are true of us positionally. And then there is the experience, the indwelling. I know we should know the Spirit indwells us. My testimony, well, I came out of a life of crime. And the very year that I was saved, in the year of 2000, I was saved in the summer, actually September 6th. That year, earlier that year, I stole a car, okay? I stole furniture. I was just living a reckless, abandoned life of crime. My father died of cancer. I was arrested. I was hit rock bottom. Thankfully, God's the rock at the bottom, and He helped me understand the need of the Lord. I trusted Christ. I got a job, and within a month, I was working, and I was working at this golf course, and I was taking golf balls that in the driving range. If you're familiar with driving ranges, you pick up balls with the cage and all that machine. Well, I would find some good balls in there, not range balls, and I would put them in my bag and think, man, this is the greatest perk ever. You know, I get free golf balls. And I was convicted of that. And I lost my joy just like that. And it was a few days trying to figure out what happened. Where did I go wrong? And the Spirit led me back to those balls. I had to return those balls and confess that or make that right. And the joy came back. I know I'm indwelt by the Spirit because of the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's an experience. I know that He is my teacher because as we study the Word, you ever tried to read the Word and it's just blah? The Word of God is never blah. It's us that's blah, right? We get away from the Lord, or there's unconfessed sin, and He teaches. And so you see the teaching. You see how He gifts teachers. That's experience. And then there's the filling, and of course that is the experience. Sometimes you feel full, and sometimes you just don't. And we feel that. But there's some that you feel and some that you don't. And so some deal with our position, some deal with our experience. This morning, we're going to be focusing on our position as a believer. Now, I want to just give us a few things. So I want you to turn to Titus chapter 3, and we'll look at a passage there. And while you're turning there, I think it's interesting that all three members of the Godhead play a role in the saving of the soul. And in Titus, the Father is referred to as the Savior, and so is the Son. But we might say it this way, in our finite minds, and in our way of understanding it, the Father planned it, The Son executed it, and the Spirit applies it. It's way more than that, but that's one way to look at it. God is our Savior. And so all three play a role in the saving of the soul. Titus 3, verse 4. It says, "When the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Now, there is a lot in those verses, and I'd like to kind of put some flesh on this with a story. So, years ago, I was reading in Hebrews chapter 4 in verse 12, and you probably know the verse. "The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And I tell you, religion, there's plenty to choose from out there, but it's only surface. It's only surface. Only the Word of God will pierce through and divide the soul and spirit, the joint and marrow, and discern the hard heart of the sinner. It's the Word of God that's powerful and sharp and pierces. And I read that verse in my quiet time one morning, and I asked the Lord, "Lord, would You let me see this? Well, would You let me see Your Word just totally transform somebody?" And if you're like me, you pray these prayers, and you just the next day you forgot you prayed it, and you're going on with life. Well, a week later, we were doing door-to-door work in Raleigh, and a guy named Victor from Kenya answered the door. I asked him several questions, and he had all the wrong answers. And so I said, "Victor, can I share with you how you can know for sure you're going to heaven?" And he said, "No." And I was shocked. You know, I said, "Well, why not?" And he said, well, he had come from Africa, from Kenya, to find the truth. And he thought for sure everybody in America was a Christian. And so when he came here, somebody would just explain it. He would see it. It was clear. America's a Christian nation. And when he got here, it wasn't what he thought it would be. And he saw so much division, so much different threads of Christianity. He saw so many different religions. He just saw so much confusion that it turned him off. And so I gave him a Gospel of John, and I wrote my name and number in the booklet. And I'll often do this. I'll say, "Read John and then call John." And sometimes they do, but most of the times they don't. But he did. He called. And he left a message. I wasn't home. And it said, "John, this is Victor. I read the booklet, and I think I've prejudged Christianity. Would you read the Bible with me?" And so we read the Bible together every Thursday night for 9 months. And we started in Romans, and we went all the way through. And every week, I thought, this is the week Victor's going to get saved. And if you look down to verse 9, it was Titus chapter 3 and verse 9. Of all the verses to get a hold of somebody's heart, we just missed 4, 5, and 6. Well, he didn't really see that clearly, but he saw verse 9. "Avoid foolish disputes, because they cause strife." They're unprofitable and they're useless. We read all the way through one night. We got to this point. We stopped here. The next day he goes to school and at local college, and he gets in a discussion on politics and gets in an argument. And a very sensitive young man. And it wrecked him. He was just distraught. And the Spirit kept bringing to mind this verse. "You read it? You read it, Victor? You read it?" And there he realized in verse 9 that God was not, it's not just this religion, it's a relationship, and He's real, and I can know Him. And right then he started really paying attention. And guess what? We got into Hebrews, and right about chapter 4, I saw the wheels come off. And in Hebrews, as Christ is presented, He is better, He is awesome, He is wonderful. All the way through Hebrews, Victor saw, number one, his problem, his sin, and he saw the solution was Jesus Christ. That's the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. He brings it to you, doesn't he? I do not believe that God gives us the faith to believe. He gives us every reason to believe. If he gave us the faith, then he'd give it to everybody. He wants all men to be saved, but he's given us a will to choose or reject him. Victor was in the balance. What am I going to do with Christ? And for 2 weeks there, he was there. And we read through Hebrews, for, you know, James, Peter. And I'm just sitting there thinking, and about during that time, the Lord reminded me of this prayer I'd prayed. And I was just like, wow. And then he read Revelation that next week on his own. And when we came back that next week, he had trusted Christ. He had made that decision. He had believed. The one thing that sinners are asked to do is believe. That's it. You believe, and the scripture says, you are saved. Victor believed, and he was saved. Now, when we try to understand this washing of regeneration, when we look into this in detail, there is so much that happens the very moment that a sinner believes on the Lord Jesus. It is just amazing. I don't know if you've ever seen the, maybe you have hummingbird feeders. Is that sugar water? I don't know what that is. We've never had one, but those birds come up and they can go down, up, forward, back, and you can't see their wings, you know, and you're just amazed. Look, it's a hummingbird. And you get one of those videos on YouTube and you slow that thing down and whoa, you see those wings moving. Okay, he's got wings. And this is kind of like the washing of regeneration, the new birth. Let's just slow this down in slow motion and try to see a little bit of what God does. And this is so wonderful. We're talking about our position that changes from death in our sins, under condemnation, under the wrath of God, to life. And all of the blessings of being a child of God, forgiven, cleansed, righteous, all of that, it happens at an instant. It's not a process. Now, it's a process of conviction and bringing the sinner to the decision. But that is a moment in time where the sinner believes on the Lord Jesus. And then, boom, it's all true. And then we spend the rest of our lives and eternity unpacking this thing called saved, called salvation. It is incredible. So let's understand it this way. We're going to slow the process down. The Holy Spirit is the agent. He is the agent. The Word of God is the instrument. He uses the Word of God. You and I can't get saved apart from the Word of God. We didn't. Every one of us would have a verse or would have preaching or something we heard. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. The Word of God is a major key to the saving of the soul. We might even say this, there's not a soul saved in the world that wasn't saved apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Everything that you and I as believers know about God or Christ or anything spiritually came from the Holy Spirit. This is His work. We just take it for granted. What an incredible ministry, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, let's look at the washing of regeneration this time here as we bring this down. There's a lot of confusion on the washing of regeneration. I was shocked to see how many commentators inserted baptism here, And as I understand it, the best commentary on the Scripture is the Scripture itself. The Scripture will interpret the Scripture. So we don't always need to go to these commentaries, but we need to know the Word. And so we look into the Word, and what is the washing? What does it say about the washing in other places? And one of the things I ran across was interesting that just bring this into our minds, the law of the leper in Leviticus. We're not turning there, just a few thoughts. There are three key elements in the cleansing of the leper. Number one is the blood. Number two is the water. And number three is the oil. The water, the blood, and the oil. Three key elements. Now we know what the blood is. The blood speaks of that blood of Christ. The oil would speak of the Holy Spirit. And the water would speak of the Word of God. These are three key ingredients, as it were, in the cleansing solution that God uses. Because leprosy is a picture of our sin. And so we look in Scripture. What is the washing? And it's twofold. The Spirit is the agent. The Spirit is the one who applies it. But there are two things. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. You can turn there if you like. Our brother quoted it in the Lord's Supper in his prayer. And I love this verse. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. It says this. Just breaking in the middle of this. In the second part of that verse, it says, "To him," the Lord Jesus, "who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." There's the blood. And I love this because it doesn't say he loved us because he washed us. He loved us first, and then he washed us. He loved us, and he washed us from our sins in his own blood. Isn't that what Victor was seeking? Is forgiveness? Forgiveness of sin. Isn't that what you were seeking when you trusted Christ? Is forgiveness. I'm filthy. The Holy Spirit has shown me that I am filthy before God. I want to be clean. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ applied to us. But we wouldn't have known about the blood had not been for the Word of God. You could turn with me to John 3. While you're turning there, I want to read a verse from Ephesians 5, another familiar one. It says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her." And here it is, "by the washing of water by the word." The word of God has a cleansing effect. And this is part of the picture in John 13 in the washing of the feet. Peter wanted his whole body washed, and the Lord said, you're already clean. In John 15:3, the Lord Jesus would say, "You are clean because of the word I have spoken to you." And in John 3 here, as he speaks to Nicodemus, he mentions in verse 5, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You can't be born again. The water is the word of God. And so we have the blood and the word, that double agent, that double solution, that cleansing solution, that when the sinner believes, we are washed clean of our sin. And another verse our brother read this morning in the Lord's Supper, Colossians, stay in John, but in Colossians 2:13, I love this verse. This is speaking of our position. It says, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." How many? All. All of them. Past, present, and future. How do we know that? How do we know it's future too? He cannot declare you righteous and place you in Christ positionally if there is sin. He can't do it. And so this is the beauty of what Christ did on the cross. When he died on the cross for our sins, he paid for all sins. When we trust Christ as our Savior, he washes us clean of every sin, past, present, future. There's the doctrine of justification where he, by a judicial act of God on the basis of what Christ did on the cross, declares us righteous as himself. It is an incredible position that the believer has. But those three things are key. Now, what I found interesting was, look at verse 10 in John chapter 3. The Lord Jesus, you might say he was a little hard on Nicodemus, but he held Nicodemus to a high standard, didn't he? He was holding him to a high standard. He was being a little hard on him. It was good for him. And he says this, "Are you the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things?" He expected Nicodemus to have some kind of understanding of the new birth. And I scratch my head and say, how? But he should have. And you'll see it. If you want to see it, it's in Ezekiel chapter 36. I'm just going to read a few verses. I had mine marked. Ezekiel is that extra lot in the cul-de-sac there that nobody mows. You know, we don't really go in there much. But here it is, the Word of God. And the Lord is speaking of the nation of Israel here. He's speaking of the individual in John 3 being born again. Here he's talking about the nation, but here it is. Here's the picture of the new birth that Nicodemus should have understood. Verse 24 of chapter 36 in Ezekiel. He says, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land, and I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. There's the washing. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. There's the new birth right there. He takes that heart of stone and he removes it and puts in that heart of flesh. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1 that we're given the divine nature. This nature, the new man, as Scripture calls it, whereby we love what God loves and hate what God hates. This is what wars against the old man, right? Whenever there's a command in the New Testament, and you can turn back to Titus 3. Whenever there's a command in the New Testament, God isn't speaking to the old nature. He's speaking to the new man. He's speaking to the new man that's empowered by the Holy Spirit. Actually, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Last stop, I promise. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And here's another one of those verses. I just love this verse too. This is an exciting verse. Again, speaking of the position of the believer. This is, let's summarize, we've slowed it down. There's the blood and the water, the cleaning solution the Lord uses to wash the believer clean of that sin. The Spirit is the one who applies it, which is faith in the Lord Jesus, in the Word. We come to 1 Corinthians 6. Now notice this. This is just sort of we're going to speed it up a little bit, summarize this a little bit, the washing of regeneration. Paul is writing to the Corinthians. And they were a mess. They were carnal. They were living in the flesh. They were an example to us of how not to gather together. They were not good examples, but I guess we all are not good examples to some degree. But here they are, and Paul is dealing with the sin in their midst. And you'll notice verse 9, there's a little phrase, "Do you not know?" That's just all over the letter. They were living as if they didn't know, right? That the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And there's a list of sins. And verse 11 says, "And such were some of you." That's past. They were, some of them, those things. "But you were," notice the order, "washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified." That is all past tense. He's dealing with your position here. And he's saying, you were in the past washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. This is a past tense occurrence that happened the moment you believed. There's the blood and the water. Your sins are gone. You've been set apart and you've been declared righteous. We might just stop at washed and say at that moment, sins are gone positionally for the believer. What sin? It's gone. He sets us apart, and at that moment we're in a sinless state positionally, and then he adds his righteousness. This is phenomenal. What he has done for the sinner who believes. When we say, "I got saved," wow, there is so much in that one word. We've been washed, we've been set apart and justified, and we don't have the slow motion to go slow enough to see the baptism, the sealing, the indwelling. The guarantee is given, the teacher and so forth that we're going to look at. But there it is. Boom, 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 boom. It's amazing. Well, as we close here, I'll share another story with you. Our daughter, Elena, is 4.5 years old. And my neighbor misses his bus sometime. He's a senior at Garner High School there, and we give him a ride. And it's become a neat little exchange of sharing the gospel. Whenever he misses the bus, it just seems like the Lord wants him to hear something else. So we'd ride to the school. And so one week, Jennifer was out of town getting a much-needed break. And so I took both of the kids, and we took this kid to school. And on the way home, Elena said, "Dad, when we get home, I want to get saved." And I said, "Really?" You know, I'm thinking, oh, man, you know, here we are. These moments you dream of, they all of a sudden it just is there. You're in this moment, your child wants to be saved. I said, "Well, what do you want to be saved from?" She said, "My sins." And I said, "Oh, really? Well, who is going to do that?" "The Lord Jesus Christ." And so it was like biblically sound answers just firing off, you know. And Victor had all the wrong answers. It took 9 months of spending time in the Word, and he saw it. Elena has, you know, been coming to the chapel. She's been hearing it. She's been hearing it, and she got it. She got it. And so I said, well, when we get home, we'll eat breakfast, and we'll talk about it. And she wouldn't let that happen. She, you know, we got home, and she said, no, Dad, I don't want to wait. I can't eat. I just want to get saved. And so we went through a few verses, and she, you know, helped me quote them, and she knew it. I said, well, what would you say to God, knowing that you want to be right with Him, you want your sins forgiven? And so she said, you know, I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to come into my life and to be my Savior and to make me a home in heaven. And I said, well, why don't you just tell Him? I think she was already saved at that point. It doesn't say you have to pray a prayer. It says you believe. She believed. She just needed the confirmation on her end, right? And so she got down on her knees and she asked the Lord to save her. And from that point on, it was just been, she's living in, it's past tense. I got saved. He's preparing a home in heaven. She just knows it. She's telling Isaac, you need to get saved or you're going to the bad place. We were like, listen, just pray for him. Don't just, it's okay, that's enough. But just the other night, and I'll share this with you, just this past week, at bedtime, she always had spiritual questions. It's amazing. I'm more convinced she's saved than I am. No, I'm just kidding. But she's there. She's got it. I said, Elena, do you know that when you got saved, God put His Spirit in you? She looked at me kind of funny, and she said, why would He give me His Spirit? How come He doesn't have a Spirit? How can He live without a Spirit now? And I thought, oh boy. I said, well, this is how it is. The Spirit of God is given to every believer. So Daddy has the Holy Spirit, Mommy, and I named all the people in the family that were saved, and people at church. And she looked at me and she said, you're kidding me. And I said, no. And she goes, that is amazing. And I was like, wow. You know, and it is, isn't it? It's incredible. It takes a 4.5-year-old just telling her one time, and she's blown away. Wow. And then I got kind of excited, and I said, and do you know that the Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God? And she said, what? I said, you didn't understand that. She said, no. I don't understand those words, Dad. I said, well, it's a good thing. Daddy's excited, you know. And it's incredible, isn't it, what the Spirit of God has done. When a sinner believes, we're washed, we're sanctified, and we're justified. And in a position, positionally, not in our experience, because we see our sin and we see the struggle. And that's a part of our sanctification, is dealing with our sin and living a life that is in fellowship with God and walking with Him. And when the Spirit shows us the sin, we confess it. We call it what it is. But positionally, we are as righteous as God in Christ, or He would have never positionally put us in Christ. He has cleansed us and sanctified us. We've been baptized into the Spirit and sealed till the day of redemption. And all these things are true, and we know it because of the Word of God. And I tell you, if there's anything that motivates a holy life, it's that. If there's anything that magnifies the cross, it's that. It's our position that He's placed us in. And we owe some of that to the Holy Spirit for a wonderful, wonderful ministry in our lives. And tonight we'll look more at the filling, but we'll answer these questions on the baptizing, the sealing, the guarantee, and the teaching and so forth. But we'll spend most of our time on the filling. And let's ask and thank the Lord. Father, thank You for Your Word, and thank You for, Lord, just the gift of the Holy Spirit. We don't thank You enough. What an amazing ministry He has in our lives. And may we live with our focus upon Your Son, the beautiful Savior, the Son of God, but in conscious awareness of the Holy Spirit in us. We give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.